Friends, this morning as we prepare for this sermon message, let us begin in prayer. Pray with me. Lord our God, we do pause in this moment to pray that you add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your holy word, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that follow are acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, and yes, let us read this familiar story that Chrissy just introduced to our young disciples from the 22nd chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 15, the question about paying taxes. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him, Jesus, in what he said. So they went, sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
No better passage, it seems to me, in that lectionary chosen to start a stewardship season, a time of prayerful discernment on how we are to give our time and our talents and our tithes, our money to the church. Stewardship season 2014, every year, fall of the year, October into November, after Worldwide Communion Sunday, before the Reign of Christ Sunday, and before Thanksgiving, we've come to associate this season with cooler temperatures, falling leaves, fall rains, even the growing of your pastor's beard, with the prayerful discernment for the coming year's financial pledge. That last association strikes you as funny, but perhaps I've been conditioning you these last 5 years to respond to this facial hair growth with open wallets. I've seen a few clutched purses and some guys reaching behind to check their wallets in their back pockets this morning. Seriously, we've begun again in the same way that we have for years now. No big empty thermometers waiting to be filled red. No balloons that begin to drop to the floor by week three. No tents or streamers or hot dogs and cokes at fellowship times. We should do those again sometime. They're a lot of fun, if not overly effective. But not this year again. Minutes for mission, prayers and liturgy, sermon messages, and our song will once again remind us of our call to give not only of our time and our talents, but of our tithes, our money, for the present and the future of this church community. And I'm reminded every year at this time, during this season of giving of my fifth grade Sunday school class. My family and I had just moved to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and we'd started attending a new church. And as the stewardship season began, the stewardship campaign at Trinity United Church of Christ that year, my new Sunday school teacher, Mr. Howe, asked his 8 eager 10-year-olds if we would be willing to give $1 million to the church for its mission and its ministry. And we all screamed out, "Yes." And then he asked us if we'd be willing to give $1,000. And we shouted, "Yes," again. "How about $100? "Oh, yes, we would," we shouted. "And what about $1? He finally asked. And we all replied, "Yes," once more, except for Bobby. "Bobby?" Mr. Howe asked as we all noticed him clutching his pocket. "Why didn't you say yes this time?" And Bobby said, "Well, but I have a dollar." It'll roll in. That story about $1 always comes to mind at stewardship season because many years later, during my first season as an ordained pastor, one of my older parishioners, I'm going to call him John, shared a bit of his faith journey during a Sunday school class. Standing to his feet, John shared, "I am a millionaire today, and I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. and I remember the turning point of my faith. I had just earned my first dollar, and I went to a church meeting there at that night. The speaker was a missionary who told us all about his work. I had only a dollar bill, and I was told that I either had to give it all to God's work or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give my whole dollar to God, all that I had. I believe that God blessed that decision, and that is why I'm a rich man today. When he finished, there was a kind of an awed silence at his testimony in that Sunday school room. He soaked that in for a few moments, and as he was sitting down, the woman next to him leaned over and said, "I dare you to do it again." Giving to God the things that are God's. That scripture lesson in your memory is an abrupt turnaround from John the millionaire to Jesus of Nazareth with the Pharisees and the Herodians. Maybe a little too abrupt, but it's time to get a little bit more serious. And after we have read that scripture passage and remember it, the laughter subsides a bit, at least for a while. The Pharisees and the Herodians aren't joking around. Now, it's an interesting pairing in this gospel narrative, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were a committed group committed in every way to the details of the Jewish law, opposed to paying tax to Caesar for religious reasons, mostly because the coin that they had to use to pay that tax included an image of Caesar. Read the son of the divine Augustus, high priest. Those words spoke not only of oppression, but of blasphemy to the Jews. The use of this coin was a violation of the first and second commandments. We talked a bit about those commandments just last week. We know very little about the Herodians, but their name suggests that they were a secular political party that supported Herod the Great's successors in ruling Palestine, something that couldn't have been done without Rome's approval. So given those divided loyalties, it's unlikely that anything could have caused these two groups to cooperate except their mutual desire to remove Jesus from the scene. So they descend on him in this scene, so very familiar to us. A scene that, unbeknownst to Matthew so long ago, bequeaths to us one of the most powerful calls of stewardship in all of Scripture. But we'll get that to that in a moment. First, let's consider again the complicated relationship between our faith and our money. If you have a coin in your pocket, will you take that out in your purse? If you have a couple, hand one to the person next to you. I just talked a little bit about the denarius, the coin of Jesus' day. Chrissy mentioned it to our young disciples. What does a coin that we own today tell us about who we are? We have, right? I think we're very familiar, a theological statement on our coins, don't we? All of our coins. It's a bit more moderate than the one on the coin that the Pharisees and the Herodians handed Jesus, but what does it say, this theological statement? In God we trust. There's also another word on all of our coins. It's in different places, but take a look. Anybody? Liberty. Yeah. That phrase and that word, they're in different places on different coins, but both those things are on all of the coins that we use in our time. It's an interesting pairing, kind of like the Pharisees and the Herodians of yore. What is this pairing all about? Liberty may be there to give us some degree of freedom to interpret "in God we trust." Maybe it's a statement of our highest aspirations. Maybe it's an appeal to the better angels of our nature. Maybe that pairing is an expression of the deep ambivalence about our own civic creed regarding freedom of religion and the separation of it from the state. Surely those two inscriptions, liberty and in God we trust, describe the attitude of some who think their own wealth is evidence of divine favor, like John in our story. The point is, we face the questions of the Pharisees and the Herodians every time our pockets jingle or our piggy banks rattle. Where are our loyalties? We know in this gospel story that Jesus is being tested. I mean, to begin with, it says so right in the very first verse. And we cheer when Jesus deftly dodges their trap, turns the tables, especially on the Pharisees who aren't supposed to be carrying around these coins. And he sends them away grumbling even more loudly. We cheer because when he says, using the words of the Revised Standard Version of our Bible, when Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God, we too feel strangely justified. We hear him describing two parallel duties that we can take care of simultaneously. We can preserve our good standing as citizens of both civic and faith-based community. It says so right there on the money, liberty and God. The problem is, and admit it, you knew that I was going to say that. There's usually a problem when interpretations of Jesus' words are so easily used to condone our creaturely comforts. The problem is Jesus is not sketching out parallel responsibilities here. The Herodians among us may miss the message, but those of us committed to our own faith teachings just don't have that luxury. We profess that all good gifts come from God, whether God is expressed in the infinite beyond or the infinite depths of creation. All that we have is a sacred gift to be used in expectation of the present and coming kingdom of God. Our whole lives, our time, our talents, our money should engage anything in this world that diminishes life in an attempt to transform life for all. The things that are God's is everything. Everything. Our time, our talent, our money. And so we're called to offer all to the church during this season and indeed all year long. The question that we face in the weeks ahead is, what do we expect from and demand from the church to which we give? Now that's a question that makes your elders and me a bit nervous because we're a diverse group. As a denomination, let alone as a worldwide institution, we're a diverse denomination and we're even a diverse congregation. What do you expect from the church that is supported by your stewardship? That is the question of this season. And friends, I honestly look forward to exploring with all of you and harvesting the fruits of that conversation in our labors on November 19th, our dedication Sunday. What do we expect from the church that is supported by our stewardship? So with that heavy question on our minds, I make one more abrupt transition to close this morning's inaugural stewardship message as we began with a little humor. I came across an old Ann Landers letter from many, many years ago that shared a story from a young girl who wrote that her uncle was one of the tightest men she ever knew when it came to money. All of his life, he had taken $20 out of each of his paychecks and put that money under his mattress. When he got sick and was about to die, he called his wife into the room and he asked her to promise one thing, that when he was dead, she would take all the money from out under his mattress and put it in his casket so he actually could take it all with him. And this young girl's uncle's wife made that promise. The uncle did die, and his wife did keep her promise to him. The girl finished her letter by saying that her uncle's wife went in and got all of the money the day her uncle died, went to the bank, deposited it, wrote out a check, and placed it in his casket. Friends, the reality is we have another stewardship season ahead of us. The good news is all that we need is right here. The bad news is it's still in our pockets. So we have work to do. And we begin this morning. As we begin our prayerful discernment for the month ahead, I want you to take those coins that you looked at earlier and any others that you may have in your pockets or your purses, and I want you to put them in the offering plate. Who are our counters this morning, Ron? Do you know? Dave, you said you were, and Ted. I want to take those coins. I know we like silent offerings. You know what a silent offering is? No coins that jingle around wallpaper, yes. But this morning, putting those coins in addition to whatever other offering you're going to place in there, place those coins in. I want to take those out, Ted and Dave, and I want to keep them. We'll keep them in a bowl or something. We're going to take those and put them aside, keep them in this sanctuary until Dedication Sunday as a reminder of today's scripture, as a response to that question, what belongs to God? Can we do that? I hear coins rattling and look forward to the sounds in a few moments. First, let's sing together and respond to this morning's call. Amen.